Hey, and welcome to the Lutheran Answers podcast. I had this last week the incredible joy of sitting down with Mr. Jesse Westwood. Jesse was a member of the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry and has since left BSSM and is investigating confessional Lutheranism on his theological journey, which I think is wonderful. We sat down and discussed for a little over an hour what it was like being charismatic. I grew up Pentecostal holiness, so we shared a lot of similar experiences, and we just talk about what that's like, how that impacts your faith, and what it's like to come out of that and into a more robust confessional and biblical understanding of the Christian faith. So I truly hope that you enjoy this interview. I enjoyed talking to him, and we are definitely planning, I think, to speak again sometime. So without further ado, let's go ahead and hit that bump music. Joined tonight by Jesse Westwood, former Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. How you doing, sir?
I'm good, man. I'm good. You doing well?
That's good. Doing all right. All right. Thanks for coming on.
Yeah.
Do appreciate it a lot.
This is my first real conversation about this whole stuff. I mean, I did that video once. That was kind of like a forum style Q&A, but I haven't really talked much about it, and so it's kind of an interesting step in a direction that I didn't think I was gonna be taking so soon. And I have a lot of friends that are still in that circle, and so they may or may not see this, and so if they do that'd be a fun conversation.
And I was also just notified that we're live on YouTube right now.
Good.
So that's not something I was expecting. I didn't realize I had set it up for that.
Okay.
So,
I'm sure tens of people will be watching.
Yeah. I'm sure all half a dozen YouTube folks will be here. I'm pulling that up right now because I did not realize that was going to happen. I'm freaking out. Yeah, solid. Great. Okay. Yeah, cool. Well, we here. We doing it.
We're doing it. Yeah. We're doing it live.
We're doing it live. It's like the best meme. The best meme. So you grew up Mennonite, and then eventually, I guess, worked your way charismatic or what have you. I have to ask, what was it that drew you to Bethel? Talk to me about how did you get in?
Yeah, it's
Bethel.
It's actually... it's not as a wanderlust answer as you think it would be. You know, at the time the Lakeland revival was happening out in Florida, and you know, we were watching some of that, and we had some friends that went down there, and they're all about the crazy stuff. I didn't go myself, and I was leading worship at church and stuff, and been part of the worship teams for years. But I was graduating that year. It was 2008, and I just kind of had an opportunity to go. It was one of those things where you have to apply for it, and yet you get interviewed and stuff. And I didn't really want to go to college because I didn't know what I wanted to do. I felt like going to college would be a big waste of money, because if I didn't know what I wanted to do, it'd be a waste to just pay the money to learn something that I'm not sure if I wanted to do. So I didn't do that. And my parents were awesome. They're like, hey, you just got to do something, if it's jump into work full time, do that. If it's, whatever you want it to be. I was actually considering, Elam Bible College up north in, Lima, New York. I was considering that for a little bit. And then, but that was more of a formal college, had a bit more costs involved. And I saw the price of Bethel, and it was in California, and I was like, let's just do it. I actually never heard a sermon from Bill Johnson. I never listened to an album from Jesus Culture. I actually thought some of my worship pastors wrote some of these songs until I heard them at Bethel, and I was like, hey, they're doing your songs. And they're like, no, they wrote the songs. So I really didn't have like a huge Bethel background. I wasn't like a fanboy or anything. For me, it was just like a Delaware kid wanting to get out of Delaware. And
it was an opportunity to travel.
Yeah, it really was, honestly. And even to then, you know, like the idea was cool. Like I heard the testimonies of stuff and I knew what it was about. And I'm not going to say I wasn't excited at that thought. I'm like, that sounds pretty cool. Like the idea of going to a school where they teach you how to walk in miracles and do the prophetic. I'm like, that sounds pretty awesome, actually. And so, but I wasn't like, there wasn't like this giant call from God of like, I must go to Bethel.
Right.
It was very much, you know, like, hey, there's a chance to get out of Delaware. I thought it was further south. So when I found out it was way north, I was a little disappointed. Like, I remember getting in the car. We landed in Sacramento and we went on I-5 north. And I was like, why are we going north? And I really didn't do more homework than I should have.
It wasn't quite the California you saw on TV.
No. I mean, Whiskey Town's beautiful, though, and Mount Shasta is beautiful. It's one of the seven, mm-hmm. I guess, I learned it's one of the seven holy places in the world, I guess, Mount Shasta is. It's considered like a holy mountain, which is interesting, but it's a pretty cool area. It's beautiful. Some people call it the truck stop of California, but, you know, it's pretty cool.
There's, you know, and there's so many beautiful places like that around the U.S. that just, you know, I don't know. I feel everybody wants to talk about traveling the world and how great that is, and it is, it's wonderful, I'm sure, but I mean, you could spend your whole life and not hit all of the U.S. you know.
Oh yeah, I'm a big hiker, so like all the national parks, I'm like, that's on my list. But yeah, all to say, wasn't a big aha moment. It was like, hey, a ticket out of Delaware going to California. Let's do it.
So I have to ask then, jumping ahead a little bit, I don't want to jump ahead too far, but
no, you're fine,
where you're at now.
Yeah.
Spiritually, theologically, and all that. Can you look back on that and find in it the providence of God, sort of turning these things to your good, to your betterment, right? Is there anything that you would look back at, or does it just all feel like something you wish you'd skipped?
In full disclaimer, I think, and so this is a, and you know, I know probably a lot of people listening to this or watching this probably have seen Lindsay on Cultish with Jeff Durbin, and her story is amazing. The interesting thing about her story, and there's a reason why I bring it up, so I'll bring it full circle, is she left Bethel in the middle of it. Like, she was actually like in school ministry, actively like, listen, this is heresy, I'm against this, I'm out of it. I actually left Bethel on a really good note, and I was actually 100% for it, leaving it. Like, when I geographically left Reading, I didn't hate Bethel.
Right.
You know, if I never went to California, there's a whole swath of things that would never happen to me. I mean, like, it definitely, you know, spiritual stuff aside, like, moving to the West Coast was great for me. I learned a ton about myself. I mean, it was very much a coming of age, you know, 17 years old, and you just move out, go west. I had to pay my own rent. I had to do everything. I was working almost full time while at school. So, like, it wasn't like it was just some California dreaming. It was work, and I had to do a lot. And a lot of my friends was able to hang out, but I was, you know, I was working weekends and stuff, and, you know, double ending it. And, you know, but it was a lot. It was good. I mean, I met some amazing people that I still consider like some of my best friends, that I still talk to regularly, that are, some of them are atheist and agnostic now. But there's still
That was going to be a question. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. There are a good handful of people that were in my class that have fully walked away from the faith, or, you know, are more universalist than anything. Some have stepped into some weird kind of practices that I'm not a fan of. Others have just kind of stayed in that charismatic circle. It's kind of all over the place. The retention rate's interesting. There's definitely a Disneyland effect where, like, when you're in Reading, there's like this Disneyland bubble, and then when you leave, you're like, oh, the rest of the world isn't like this.
I remember one time I was just curious to see if there was a Lutheran church in Reading, and there is only one, and it's Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, the Wells. And I just shot an email off to their pastor out of nowhere and just said, hey, you know, I'm a Lutheran, And I just want you to know, you're the only one that I see out there. And, prayers, and if there's anything, you know, you ever need. And then I said, you know, what's it like? And his response was, it's interesting. You know, so he detailed where you'd be walking down the street or in a coffee shop, and someone would come up and be like, oh, you know, I feel like the Lord wants me to tell you that Jesus loves you or something like that, you know. And I'm a pastor. I'm an ordained minister, you know.
Yeah.
So
Yeah, that's the thing. It's that was actually, I mean, side note, but I remember at one point
the treasure hunting.
Yeah, the people of Reading were complaining and were like, stop. No more of this.
Yeah.
And it was like, you know, certain stores were saying, hey, if you're doing that, you know, we're actually telling you, like, they didn't file any warrants or any restraining orders, but they're like,
right,
don't do this.
Right. Yeah, we'll ask you to leave.
Kind of. Yeah, essentially. So, yeah.
We used to do that in Arizona. We'd go to shopping malls and do that.
Yeah.
Do that sort of thing too.
Yep.
And I don't know. It's what it is. I know we definitely met some people. And definitely prayed with, you know, some people that probably needed it.
Yeah.
But,
how much is that being a person?
Luck.
How much is that, like, you actually found a person with a duck shirt and yellow shoes and an orange hat?
I'm glad to know that we weren't the only people putting weird stuff like that on our list.
Oh, yeah.
Because we sure were. I remember a friend of mine one time said someone with a jersey that has 47 on it or something like that. Some jersey with a number. And we walk around, we found a guy. He had a jersey with that number on it. And we walked up to him. We were like, hey, you know, we want to pray with you, whatever. And the guy was like, no, that's stupid. And his wife was like, yeah, we don't believe stuff like that or whatever.
Yeah.
And then they all walked off.
Yeah.
Come about 45 minutes to an hour later, this guy came back up to our group and was like, hey, I'm sorry. I told my wife I was using the bathroom. I used to be a Christian. I fell away. I got into drug use. She's not a believer, but I want to change all that. Can I pray with you?
Wow.
And like, that was one of those. Yeah, that was one of those things where you're like, oh, holy crap. This is, you know, that's something. But again, how much of. Yeah. So but is that we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit, or is that God is up in heaven going, okay, this is dumb, but you're here, so I'm going to go ahead and use this, right? Like,
Yep. So. I try not to, and that's part of the stuff, like, and we'll probably get into that. It's like, I'm still processing a lot of that, man. It's like, there's, because you spend 3 years in, like, the Disneyland / you know, people call it the Hogwarts of Christianity, but let's, you know, stick with that. I've heard that comparison a lot of times. Like, and I'm like, okay, well. But you spend 3 years out there, and you do, at some point you're like, okay, is this a miracle? Is this like serendipitous? What is this? And you do have to weigh some of that and contend with some of that. And we'll get to that.
So let me ask you, since we're talking about the Hogwarts of Christianity, which I want to laugh at, but also recognize that that's probably kind of offensive. So I don't want to like laugh at.
Honestly,
that,
but... I've never seen a student get mad about it. They all kind of laugh at it. Like, I've always heard students like, "Yeah, sure, we'll take that." Not that they're like practicing witchcraft, but
right. We're like the cutting edge spiritual school. That's fine. You
know? Yeah. Okay. Yeah,
so let me ask you, the general day to day, what was it like being there?
Yeah. So I mean, it's there aren't dorms or anything, so you're all in your own, like, you know, apartments and stuff living around Reading. It's a big part of the economy in Reading. It's actually interesting how much of a economic center it's become. But anyways, you know, school, if I remember correctly, the schedule was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday from 12 to 5:30 was the schedule. And then you had to attend two services a weekend. So if I got Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. They eventually changed that because there's just too many students and regular people couldn't attend. So because there's so many students. So when I went, to kind of give some perspective, it was still kind of small. So, Bethel Church isn't that big. The building isn't huge. It's actually a pretty small church building relative to the size of the church's influence. The main sanctuary seats maybe like 800 people, 600 people, if that. It's not a huge, huge church. And it's also a school. They have a private school there as well for like K through eighth grade or K through like fourth grade, something like that. So there's a lot happening in that one little building, and you're all crossing paths the whole time. So my class is only about, I think it was like 500 people, maybe. It was a smaller class. And then the second year class was in what's called the fireside room, which is literally across the hall of the sanctuary. And that was maybe like 200 students, 100 students. And then the third year class was essentially interns that were on staff within the school or serving as interns with other leadership. The year after that, they almost doubled in size. And then after that, they tripled in size again and eventually took over the whole convention center in Reading every day for first year. So it blew up in size very quick, like very, very quick.
Yeah.
But the day-to-day was, you know, you get there at noon, everyone's checking in. It's like a church service almost. And then you have like a worship set that lasts anywhere from hour to sometimes 2.5 hours if it was a crazy set. Let's just say an hour, for example. After that, or 45 minutes, they do announcements, kind of regular school check-in stuff, and then they have the teacher come in. There wasn't like, you know, quarter one, you're going to go over this. Quarter two, you're going over this. It was, you know, there was a general idea of what we're going over, but it wasn't like super, super laid out and structured. Kind of felt like you're shooting from the hip a little bit sometimes. But it would, you know, Chris Valentin would come in, Bill Johnson would come in. You'd get all kinds of different people that would come in and they would speak for that first bit. And then after that, maybe there'd be like an activation or impartation or just they'd take a break at 2 o'clock. And then after that, it was another sermon or session from like 2:30 or 3 o'clock to 5:30. And then you go home. And so your curriculum is usually some sort of books. It could be anything from, I think we read over 20 or 30 books a year. A lot of them were, you know, books, everything from When Heaven Invades Earth, Supernatural Ways of Royalty, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, Experiencing the Father's Embrace, God's Generals, Part 1 and 2, all kinds of stuff. Like, I mean, essentially all Bethel publishers and authors, but a lot of other stuff outside of that. And then you just go from that day to day. Thursdays was Evangelism Day, so we do Outreach Day on Thursdays. And then... That's about it. I mean, we had mission trips throughout the year, and then, yeah, it was pretty straightforward.
So, and what sticks out to me, because I grew up charismatic Pentecostal holiness.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit in general, big part of charismatic theology, third person of the Trinity, huge part. Of charismatic theology.
Huge. Yeah.
The central part, you could even say.
One might argue, yeah.
Yeah. But have you ever noticed that the Holy Spirit, despite being so central to charismatic theology, at least for me growing up, was never actually a person, right? It's, if you think about the way the Holy Spirit is viewed in this theology, it's more of an it. And it's wild for all the praying to the Holy Spirit that you do in these kinds of things. But at the end of the day, it's really the view of the Holy Spirit they have is that he is not a person, but a force, or, you know what I mean?
I could see that. I mean,
does that make sense, right?
Kind of, yes. But I mean, to push back a little bit on that, there, one of the books you read, so Good Morning, Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn, it's almost counterintuitive to that. The whole book is about having like a very personal, conversive relationship with the Holy Spirit, where like every morning you're talking with Holy Spirit. Like that book was normalizing the idea that you could wake up in the morning and literally say Good Morning, Holy Spirit, and talk with Holy Spirit in the morning. Like, that book was like, you have a one-on-one connection, interaction, and discussion with Holy Spirit every day if you wanted to. And normalizing that. And also there was a monk, or it was, there's a, it was a saint. I can't remember it. I can't remember the book. I'm so mad now. It was a book by one of the monks. It was like a brother. I think it was Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence read a book about experiencing the Father, or the experiencing the presence of God in every day task. And that wasn't required reading, but it kind of was like in the circle. A lot of people passed that book around, but it was, you know, but here's the thing though. I get what you're saying. And I think it kind of comes full circle, because as much as it was like, And it's weird, because I mean, a lot of things, and just take everything I say as a grain of salt, and like, I'm not going to say this is everyone at Bethel, this is very much my experience, but it very much was expected and like normal for you to be like, where should we go to eat? And then you'd be like, oh no, let me ask the Holy Spirit. And you'd be like, that was like how it was. Because Holy Spirit's going to lead you somewhere to go eat. And if you eat there, then you're going to find someone to run into and evangelize. Or if you eat here, someone may pay for your bill and God's going to bless you that way. And so being obedient that way is going to bless you a certain way. So it's like, Holy Spirit essentially becomes like this weird, like you have to check in with them, making sure you're doing everything right. Like,
and how burdensome is that? How?
Yeah. And then it's like, it becomes this weird, like you almost feel like schizophrenic in a sense. Cause you're just like, if I'm making this decision, is it the right one? Is it not the right one? And on the surface, it sounds awesome. And that's the thing. A lot of these concepts seem very the thought of it is really cool. The idea of checking in with God and making sure you do everything right. That sounds good. But the practice of it becomes like this, like you don't really walk it through. Like what happens if we're all sitting there praying, talking, and we want to go out to lunch and I say, well, Holy Spirit's telling me we should go to TGI Fridays. And another one says, well, Holy Spirit's telling me we should go to Applebee's. And I'm like, well, right. I'm more prophetic and I'm hearing God. And so it's like, one of the things Chris Valentin would always say, which I mean, for me became comedic because now that's all I can think of when I ever hear someone give a prophetic word. Chris Valentin would always say, is that prophetic or is that pathetic?
That's one of those, that's a rare self-dunk coming from
Valentin. It is. And I'm like, you know what? That you just kind of planted a seed in my head because that's all I can think of is like, is this pathetic or is this just pathetic what we're doing?
And so one of the things that Pastor Roseboro points out too is that a lot of times when people give prophetic words in these charismatic circles, and at least for me growing up, and my mom grew up Pentecostal Holiness, I've talked about this with her too, and it's this, you say things that don't actually mean anything.
It's just right. He calls it word salads. It's exactly right.
I did it with my mom one day, and she said, "Well, how can you believe that? You know, we grew up in this, and you know these things are true, and blah blah blah." And I said, "Mom, you're getting ready to enter a new season, and the gates are going to open, and the flood is coming, the rain is pouring down, and there's going to be the great fire." Right. And she was so excited. Oh, she was like, "Wow, that's real." And I was like,
"I'm not doing that."
And too excited.
Wow.
But I asked her. I said, "Mom, what did I actually say?"
Yeah.
And she said, she thought about it for a minute. She was like, oh, well, I guess you didn't actually say anything, did you? No, I didn't say anything. A new season? My old Pentecostal church growing up, I remember when I was 8 years old, the pastor said he got a word from the Lord. It's a new season. And he had these big signs made that said a new season. This was like 1998 or something. I don't know. Oh, probably, man. I don't know That's how old I was.
So cringe. I don't know
when I was eight, 96.
Yeah.
But 96, 97, somewhere in there. And it's a new season. He had them hung around the church, and they're still there. We're still getting ready to enter this new season, you know, like almost 30 years later. Man. It's still we're on the cusp of it, you guys.
And that's the heartbreak in all of that is. There's people, and I say this from a person who was there, is when the man of God comes to town, who's the prophet, you so desperately want him to call you out. And you so desperately want him, like, you so desperately want to be the one that gets the prophetic word. And it's this weird, like, when you're in the moment and you're thinking about it, you're like, oh yeah, if he calls me out, this is God definitely confirming my hearts and dreams and my desires. But then, when you look back on it, you're like, man, how lost was I to think that a man could come up and then tell me what I need when really all he's doing is just tickling my ears to make me feel good to, you know, whatever selfish gain that was. And like, it's so sad and so frustrating. And like, I remember even just recently, my wife, we were at a service at a church. She was there. I wasn't. And there was a prophet that was at this church. And we didn't know it was going to be there. And she's very emotional and just very empathetic as a person. So like whenever she hears stories or hears testimonies or any kind of thing, her heart burns for those people. And so she's going through the same thing I'm going through. We're really walking through this together. And she's been a really good balance for me. Because I could be a pessimist, and so she's good yeah. at being like, okay, let's get out of that dump and see some good things. But this guy, this prophet, you know, was zeroed in on her and saw that she was crying and just leaned into that. And it was the first time where she was like, I feel like I was just totally like emotionally manipulated and violated. Mm-hmm. Like,
yeah.
He just saw someone who was susceptible to something and he jumped on it. Like, yeah. I didn't want that. Like, if he was hearing the Lord, he would know the Lord would tell him, don't touch her right now. She's not in a good spot. She doesn't want to be called out. And then to have the hubris and the pompous to say that the Lord wants me to prophesy over you when she's like, actually, I know for a fact I don't want to hear a thing right now. And I know for a fact that I'm actually in a really, really hard place. And the last thing I want is this. And so if you have any kind of prophetic gifting, you would know that this is the last thing I want right now. And it was like, but that, you know, it's so strange when you're in that, you think that that's all you need is that one more prophetic word. Uh-huh. It's like, it becomes a hit. Like if I get one more word that can give me more gusto and more excitement about it. And then you're journaling all these things. And you have a journal full of all these words. And then you're supposed to like Charlie from It's Always Sunny in Philadelphia with like, what was that? The Pepe guy. I don't know if you've seen that meme where he's got the whiteboard with all this red string. Mm-hmm. You have all these prophetic words.
Yeah, trying to like make it all work.
And you're trying to tie it all together. Like, okay, so I'm supposed to go to Hawaii and have a music ministry and minister to worship leaders, but I'm also supposed to be a recording artist and I'm supposed to tour the world. But in the same sense, right. I'm supposed to have a homeless shelter that helps get kids off the street. And I'm also supposed to have a coffee shop. So you're like, how am I supposed to put all this together?
And it's wild because the truth is, if you just picked one and worked at it, like
that
would be the great that would be the thing, you know.
It's wild.
What's interesting to me is so that you said a little while ago, you said that you're looking for a prophetic word, and I get this because that was me. You're looking for a prophetic word because it will confirm everything, all your hopes and dreams, the whatever it is you're focusing on. This prophetic word is going to confirm it. If I get this prophetic word, and it's like you make these bargains with God, right?
Yeah.
Where you're like, if you confirm this with me in this way, then I'll know. Like thinking you're some kind of Gideon, if the fleece is this way and the ground that way.
Yeah.
And so you do these and you make these bargains. But what's weird is when it doesn't happen.
Yeah.
That's not a denial of the thing.
No.
Right? Like you talk yourself out of that. Like, oh, well, they, you know, it's just someone else needed he'll get me next time.
That's the whole take the meat, spit the bone, where it's like, or if you get a prophetic word, you get a prophetic word you didn't like. You're like, well, I don't want to go minister in Africa. That's not for me. I want to get the prophetic word. You tell me I'm touring and traveling all the world. I want to go to Africa.
Right. I want to be famous and rich, but in a good Christian way where I can help people. Yes. Of course.
I'm the humblest person I know.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like that meme where it's like, and Moses was the most humble man on the earth. Moses.
Yep. So, yeah, it's a whole... You could do a whole episode.
It's a whole world.
One of the questions I got on that forum was like, what was the most damaging belief or heresy? And I think that would be the one, honestly, is that prophetic word stuff, is because it just becomes this whole like, especially when it becomes this whole power trip discernment in church. When you tie the voice of God to church politics, it is just dangerous.
Yeah.
And I tie that in with the prophetic. So now you're saying that someone, you're telling me that someone heard the voice of God say, you have to go do this now. And now you're making like big board ministry decisions on this, or you're telling your worship leader this because you heard the Lord say this. And it's just such a heart manipulation. It's a power trip where like, especially someone who's like, if you're not like the top leadership, let's just say you're like a guitarist or you're a worship leader or you're a youth pastor, and now you're told that God says you have to do this, and you're like, how do you argue that? Like, what do you do with that? Especially if you've all agreed for the past couple of years that we believe in the prophetic, and now you have to either go back on your beliefs and then you have to give up all the prophetic words you heard and all the things that made you feel good, because now you have one you disagree with. And so it's this weird place where you get caught in a catch 22 where either you have to believe all of that. And I could see where manipulation happens, where all these, you know, these big churches that have these big fallouts, all these scandals, because, and most of this church, and I'm not trying to correlate causation and everything, but you can definitely see a cause and effect of when you believe that someone can hear the voice of God. And then you also can look at how many people get hurt or there's a scandal there, because there probably was a power trip at some point where someone said, well, God told me we're supposed to do this. And how do you have someone argue that? And it's damaging.
Can't.
It's terrifying.
It is. It's horrifying. And the thing that like earlier you mentioned that they have a school like K through eighth or whatever. And like, that's, to me, that's the most heartbreaking thing. Cause I went to a Pentecostal Holiness private Christian school. And I don't want to say anything bad about the people there because the teachers were amazing. Everyone truly loved God. Truly.
Yeah.
And truly was, I've never met more people that read their Bible more than these folks, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But at the same time, growing up steeped in that kind of theology really does do damage. And to this day, like, I struggle.
It's baggage, man. There's baggage.
Yeah, it's baggage.
You got to work through it.
It's baggage.
And it rears its head, too, in the weirdest ways.
It does. Yeah. So the other day, I know you've heard me say this, but the other day I was asked to speak at my church, and I remember looking at the texts in the lectionary, and I didn't understand them. And my actual real first thought was, sinning too much, and that's why I can't understand the Bible, and I should stop sinning for a while. Who does that?
Well, it's like, amazing. It's part of that same theology, though, with the hyper grace and the grace preaching. There's this weird counterintuitiveness that happens where you have this, like, exactly, where it's like, I believe in grace, and grace abounds even more where sin abounds. And you preach this, and
it's
you
not for this. Me.
But the moment you feel like you're having any kind of struggle, your first thought is, oh man, I did something wrong.
Like, well, at some and point, it's because. It's because, and this again, going back to, you know, the most damaging thing that I've seen, the most damaging theology I've seen, is I've seen someone who needed healing, like legitimate healing, you know, we're talking like terminal, I need healing.
Yeah.
And got prayed for and didn't get the healing that they needed.
How do you
only to
that?
Have the person that, the person that prayed for them explained it by saying, you didn't have enough faith or you have a hidden sin.
Yeah. Well, and so Bethel's logic, like, was the parable with unforgiveness.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
God,
the, I it, mean,
yeah,
the, you know, and it's such a damaging thing. It's such a damaging thing to say, you know, my wife is in the hospital. Can you pray for her? She got into a car accident. And the pastor goes and prays for her, and nothing happens. And then the pastor says, oh, but you know what? You probably looked at pornography this week, and that's why your wife's in the hospital. That's like, you want to mess someone up, bro. That's how you do it.
I had times where I was running, literally running to the prayer house, because Bethel has a 24-hour prayer house that you can go to, which is awesome. And I actually like really enjoyed that space because it was a nice meditative place. I do believe it's good to actually like meditate on scriptures and do that stuff, and it's a really good space for that. But there were times where I would start feeling guilty about something, or let's say I messed up in a way, or I just like I sinned more than I normally do that day. I would go running to the prayer house in almost like a confessional way of trying to regain my status of like, well, if I spend 6 hours here, then I'm holy enough again. I'm good enough again.
Yeah,
and it's so twisted. It's so it's amazing how the hyper grace movement turns into a works-based faith.
Like, yeah, well, but really everything turns into a works-based faith, right? Like, if you look at Orthodoxy or Catholicism, even if you look at Judaism, it all eventually sort of devolves into that.
Yeah,
it all devolves into that. I remember when I first started really talking to my family about Lutheran theology, and my mom is the one that's on board, you know, and She, I remember she told me one time, she said, "Wow, there's so much less that I have to do."
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like, that's the, yeah, that's it. That's the point.
Yep.
You know?
Yep.
So outside of the most damaging thing, what's just the wackiest thing? Like, what's just the one, like, the thing you saw where you were like, well, that's dumb. That's just the, that's silly.
Oh, man. Oh, man.
I'm so excited.
I don't even, if I'm getting red, I don't even know where to go with this. So I'll just start with something and we'll see what happens. There was a mission trip to Tijuana.
Mm-hmm.
And it was okay. Awesome because, like, it was my first time going to Tijuana, going to Mexico, and that was awesome. And we had worship nights regularly. And it was a thing. Everyone's a musician there, plays guitar. It's like if you wanted to lead worship or worship, you just could because everyone's there. And everyone there's always someone who could lead worship. And so I'm by no means a drummer, but I was starting to get into playing djembe and hand drums because they were all being passed around. So I'm playing hand drums. They're like kind of a drum circle worship thing going on, which is a lot of fun. And it kind of turned into like one of those like cool, spontaneous where everyone's like more and more students were coming. And like we went from like just 5 students to 20 students to like the whole team where it was like 200 people were there. It was really awesome. And I'm like, this is really cool. And then, you know, people started prophesying and getting excited about like ministering the next day in Tijuana. Mm-hmm. And everyone's getting hyped. It's like, yeah, we're going to take over this city. We're going to see miracles. It's like, yeah. And then the roaring started. And I just remember playing this hand drum and just like looking around and being like, what is happening right now? Like, I was on board with the singing. I was on board with the prophetic words. I was on board with the getting excited about ministry. But why are we roaring? Why is like what is happening right now?
I've seen people bark like dogs.
Yeah.
I've seen people like the spontaneous laughter was always weird to me.
I mean, that was normal. That's just kind of like a daily. That's just getting your coffee, man. That's like you couldn't go to the bathroom without getting a prophetic word. It was just one of those things where it's like everyone's like, you'd be at the urinal. It's like, hey, man, I got a word for you. You're like, okay.
It's the word to wash my hands later because that's like, in the plan.
Nothing but the blood washes my hands clean. All right, great, cool. I'm going to go, you know. But it's
still
like,
going to use soap if that's okay.
But yeah, I mean, that's just like, yeah, I remember that night just like getting back to my bunk and being like, okay, that happened. And they're like,
yeah.
Well, what do you, I mean, and this is my first year at Bethel. And you would think at some point I'd be like, oh, I should probably get out of here.
But after that,
you know, that's the thing though. And I mentioned this in that Q&A. This is a weird segue to it, but I think it may tie into it. The community of Bethel and the open arms and the lovingness of that community is so strong that I think that's how that's a lot of that stuff slides because there was like this camaraderie and love and genuine, like we want to see God do something that's there that I think is genuine and awesome. And when there's that much motive and like excitement for seeing God do something and then start theologically weird things start happening, you can be like, well, how can this be bad if there's like 3,000 people here all excited about God?
Yeah.
So you start rationalizing these things. I know it sounds weird as outside looking in. You're like, well, you're an idiot. I'm like, well, yeah, but put yourself in those shoes. Well,
it's like, and it's so wild. It's so wild because like when you were talking to me earlier, when you were saying the first year they had this many and then the second year, like it doubled and then it doubled again. And it was growing like exponentially.
Yeah.
And I had two competing thoughts, right? Because my old charismatic self would be like, well, if that's God blessing it. That's God blessing the movement.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But my new, more rational, confessional self says, if you're growing that fast, like, there's a problem, right?
You're probably not telling people they're sinners too much.
Right. Right. Like, there's, like, yeah. Like because the thing about the gospel, like, the real gospel, is it's offensive, right? What does St. Paul say? That it's a stumbling block.
Yeah.
Right? That it confounds the wise, that it frustrates the intelligence of the intelligent. You know, it's offensive. It's offensive mm-hmm. to us, and mm-hmm. yeah, and you don't hear it. You don't hear it much. You hear You hear all kinds of stuff.
Yeah,
but not too much the gospel.
Yeah,
wild. So, what's the most correct thing you heard?
That's a good question.
I just, full disclosure, I could not answer that question myself.
Honestly, and this, okay, actually this is a really easy one, I think about it. That God is good.
Okay.
That is honestly, like, that is the, and I can honestly say, like, and this is where I think that I really think they do this well. And as, you know, as heretical as you think they might be here, me think I say Bethel or, you know, a preacher at Bethel does something well. Something that I think Bill Johnson does incredibly well, because I've been brought into tears just hearing this man say this, when he just says God is good. Because you can hear someone say something, and it can just be off a piece of paper, and then you can hear someone say something, and it's so genuine, and there's, like, just in their voice, there's a whole story behind that that makes it hit in such a different way. I'm a songwriter, so, like, if I hear someone, I could hear someone write a song, but then if I hear another person write a song, and let's say a song isn't as melodically good, let's say they're not as technically gifted, but if that song is more raw and more authentic and has a genuine story behind it, it hits. It doesn't matter how good of it. It's like, that's why Dylan was so good, because Dylan wrote honest, raw songs. He wasn't a great singer. He wasn't a great guitarist.
No, not a great singer at all.
No, but his songs are so raw and so good. Mm-hmm. And he connected to people that way, that were so tired of overproduced stuff. They were tired of these synthetic things. And so whenever Bill would just take a moment, a lot of times he'd say, man, God is good, I would just start crying sometimes. And I'm like, I don't know that the way this man knows that. And that was something I always respected. Now, whether he knew it for different reasons, I don't know. But I can say that hearing Bill preach on that was one of those things that I thought a lot about, of like, I need to recognize how good my God is more often. And I need to get a hold of that, because he is a good father and he is a good God. And, like, that was something that I think if I took anything out of that, it was probably that.
Yeah. And then it's one of those things that, I don't know, people that sort of grew up, confessionally Lutheran, where I'm at now, I don't think God is good, because we went through catechism and we learned that and we know that, but I don't think they get it the way it's, like, meant to be gotten, that everything that happens to you is a good gift from God, because God only gives you good gifts.
Yeah.
Right. And so then the challenge for us as Christians a lot of times isn't seeing the good in the bad, but thanking God for the bad along with the good, knowing that it will be good eventually, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And it's something that I think a lot of us miss, and it just goes right over the head.
Yeah, yeah. It's one of those things you can always just say, like, God is good all the time. All the time, God
all
is
time.
Good.
All the time, he is good, yeah, yeah.
And it's like, yeah, it's we great. But then if you really take a moment and to just, it's one of those simple things that if you just meditate on that, just take 5 minutes, turn off everything, and just meditate on that. And think about how good God is. It's amazing what that will do to you.
Yeah.
And it's like, it takes everything into a whole nother level. So I think I can definitely say I got that out of there.
That's awesome. So, all right. So we've seen wacky stuff. Wacky stuff. We understand kind of what it was like. We understand why you went there. The harmful things, the good things. What is it that I understand? Excuse me. I understand you left, but not like Lindsay Coltish kind of I disagree, you're a heretic, I leave, but more like, hey, I'm you know, moving here.
I'm moving on with my life. Yeah, I'm just moving on.
Right. Right. Yeah. What was it then that caused you to actually start to doubt this stuff?
Yeah. It was a slow unraveling. I will say that much. It wasn't like one of those things where it's like, it was just like a day where I'm like, I'm out. I continued to lead. I've led worship since I was like 12 years old. And I continued to lead worship after Bethel. And I had some staff positions at churches as either worship pastor or youth pastor. Eventually, I was a worship pastor at another kind of charismatic church for a while out in Washington State. And I was there, I think, for 3 or 4 years, if I remember correctly. It was like my two and a half years in, I think it was. There was a book I read called Pagan Christianity. Okay. It's a really interesting read. It's more of a historical book written as like a commentary. And the author takes a really good approach, a really humble approach, and he breaks down just different practices in the church that are actually rooted in paganism. Okay. And where like a lot of the practices we got from current liturgical church actually have some hints of paganism. And the reason for this, he's saying, his argument, and I'm not saying 100% endorse the book, but this is what kind of got me started. The book kind of talks about how, you know, there's a reason why church isn't working for everyone. That's kind of the premise of his book. The opening chapter talks about why are we, you know, rushing to the church, rushing to get everything ready. We're all frustrated. We yell at each other, getting kids ready, you know, changing diapers, yelling at people, not eating breakfast, get to church late, all to sit there and be preached to for an hour, looking at the back of heads of people. And then you leave so glad you're done to go catch the football game. Like, why right. is it that that's not working for people? And his premise is that church, and it's like, and you know, and why a lot of people in leadership maybe are falling out and they're getting burnt out and stuff, and pastors are getting burnt out. And it's like his philosophy and his idea is that church isn't 100% liturgically the way it should be, because it should be more communal and discussional and should have more, which part of me agrees in a lot of ways. I think that's something that's lacked in the church, is that discussion side of things, where it's actually like a good round table discussion about something that makes people critically think and work through things. That I think that emboldens your faith in a lot of ways. And so it was just a good read. It was a good read. And it got me thinking about stuff. And so I was like, man, if that's not working for me, and I started thinking about some other things, and it was a small little trickle, like a tiniest little thing. And it just got me in that questioning state of like, well, what about this? What about this? I wonder about this. And I started just thinking more and more. And, eventually I can't really pinpoint the exact thing that what it was, but I just remember just kind of just in general being like, I don't know how I feel about that. Like having frustrations with like healing ministry or having frustrations with prophetic or just, if I had to put it on something, I think it'd be the damage I was seeing. Like, you know, because you run in a charismatic circle for almost 15, 20 years. Eventually, you're going to start realizing some of these things aren't happening. Right. Like, you know, when you first get in there and you hear a prophetic word, like, oh, you're going to become this amazing person. That's great. But then you follow up 5, 10 years later. It's like, where are they now? And it's like, oh, that didn't happen. You didn't become that. You didn't do this. You actually are now like an atheist and you hate God and all this stuff. Or, you know, that your breakthrough didn't come, or this trip didn't happen, or whatever it is. Like, you start realizing all these prophetic words that aren't happening after so long. And then you start realizing they're all starting to sound the same, and there's become this monotony to everything. And really a big part of it was this constant search for revival. Like, we got to have revival. We got to have revival. We got to have this move of God. And I remember...
I'm sorry, not to interrupt, but quick fine. Question. And this is rhetorical. You don't have to answer. But did you ever notice that we've got to have revival? It's a constant push. But no one ever said, like, what is revival? Like, what actually?
Yeah. Well, I could tell you. Like, that, because that was, like, a big part of Bethel's curriculum is, like, the idea was you become a Bethel alumni and you essentially can, like, bring revival to your church. That was the idea, is you could bring... Right. And revival essentially is Bethel. Like, that's kind of like Bethel kind of claims to be in this revival, or they, at least for a while, they claim to be in this revival for so many years, or they're in this move of God where the presence of God is so thick, or whatever it may be. It's, you know, it inserts, you know, baking description here. It's sticky, it's gooey, it's sweet. Yeah. Like it's all this thing.
Really sounds gross.
I always parallel it to the way that guitarists talk about guitar tone. So like,
okay.
So a lot of electric guitars, like, oh man, it's really crunchy. Oh man, that's just really, really grimy. Or, oh man, that's like, oh, that's so buttery. Like, I love hearing, as a guitarist, I always crack up hearing guitar. Because if you would have someone else come in, they're like, what are you talking about? It's like, oh, the way something sounds. It's like, how can something sound buttery? It's like, trust me, when you know, you know.
Yeah, no, well, that's 100% true.
Yeah. But anyways, but yeah, that's... But that pursuit of revival, and I just kind of had this, that all kind of came to a head at one point, to where I was basically like, okay, so if this is, oh, I lose you. It's like I lost you. Oh, you there?
I'm still here. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
No, it's, I had a cat.
Oh, fun.
Yeah.
So yeah, but it all kind of came to a head. Like all that stuff kind of just kind of came to a head, like the prophetic word parts. The me just kind of genuine. I've always been a very like Socratic thinker, where I always question things a lot. Mm-hmm. It's got me in trouble, and it's also helped me a lot. But I started doing that more and more, and it got to the point where I just remember like I took an honest look at something, like a really honest look at it. I took an honest look at putting together this worship set, and like the discussion around building the worship set was like, the language around building the worship set was like, how can we make the biggest prophetic moment? How can we do this? How can we manipulate these people's emotions the best way, is the way I took it. That's not what they were saying, but when you look at it, you know, point blank, it's
that's
like,
what they were saying.
This is what's happening. Like your prophetic moment is, how can we make people go, wow, that felt amazing, and we all are going to sing this. But really, it was planned all along. And I'm like, I know all the tricks in the book. I've been leading worship for so long. And then I started, the thing after that I started doing was, ironically, I said, you know what? I'm just going to try. I was getting really tired of all the worship songs. There's just so many songs getting pumped out. And I started feeling like an old man of like, I just miss good songs, like old good songs. So then I challenged myself to only lead worship with songs that only sing about Jesus. It's like, I'm only going to pick songs. I'm not going to pick these kind of woe is me songs about like, I'm in this weird space and like, oh God, I need you. And though it may be dark and all this stuff, I know you'll come and save me. And like those kind of songs, which is like every Hillsong song, every Elevation song. I was like, I'm only going to lead songs that sing about Jesus. And it was really hard to put together a set.
I knew it. I was
like, why is this so hard? Like, there should be way more songs that are just about Jesus. And it became really, I was like, this is way too hard. And from there, it just kind of trickled down. And then we had a really hard discussion with the leadership about like where we were at, like what we were believing and how we're just like feeling like it's not a good fit. We were starting to butt heads with leadership a lot on things, and just not communication styles were falling apart. And then we had like a 4-hour discussion that really didn't sum up anywhere. I'm not going to dive too much into that, but I essentially gave like a 9-month notice to give them time to find another replacement for me. Cause I don't like to, I wanted to make sure they were set up well before I left. And in that 9 months from that time to when I left, I devolved from Bethel believing hardcore charismatic to an atheist.
Yeah.
Like in that 9 months. Like by the end of it, I was putting together worship sets and just literally just going through the motions. And that's what really hit me because I was actually just full, I was full on just like, I'm just going to lean on this. I'm just going to put on a show. I'm just going to, you know, I'm not going to genuinely sing these songs. I'm going to tear up in the right spots. I'm just going to do what I can to make these people feel like they're having a good worship set. Why at the time I 100% feel like I don't believe this. And I was still having people going, wow, that was the most amazing worship set. I felt like this presence of God there. And I'm like, you know, really? I didn't feel a thing.
I didn't say that to them. I felt the presence of a key change out of E minor.
Yeah. It's like, for me, I feel like we just, you know, I think you just heard a really good team with some really killer tones. And this was just a good, you know, I know how to lead a good set, and that's great for you. And at that point, I just kind of like, I had a hard step away from everything. And I the only way I can describe it was I was actually scared. I was scared to read my Bible. I was scared to listen to a sermon. I was scared to do any kind of biblical study because I didn't know what was right. And so I was so burned from it. I was like, you just don't know what's safe. Even reading the Bible didn't feel safe because I'm having all this baggage of preconceived notions. And I didn't even know how to read the Bible. I just read it. I read it in such a self-righteous way of like, you'd read it and you say, okay, so how does this apply to me? It's like, here's a hint. It doesn't.
Right.
Like,
yeah.
It actually is just...
So my goal one day is to go back to my Pentecostal church and school that I grew up in and teach a Bible class on hermeneutics and how to read the Bible.
Yeah.
And this is like my goal. It'll never happen. They'll never let me back. I actually message and reach out to the principal of that school all the time. Yeah. And she just leaves me on read like every time. And it breaks my heart.
Well, that's,
but I would like, love to go back.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
That's the hard part though. Like to circle back what you said there, because I grew up going to a Mennonite school and they taught me all that stuff and they were so good at that. But it's so crazy how quickly the charismatic, hyper prophetic, hyper grace stuff just takes over and you lose all of that. And like, I was just terrified to read the Bible and to do anything. And it was this really weird place in my life where I didn't know what to do. It was like this kind of spot of like, do I believe this? Because at this point, this doesn't feel safe. It doesn't feel right. And I don't want to do this at all at this point. And I wasn't going to any churches. And I really didn't know what to do at that point. I really didn't.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's how it kind of all happened.
So where are you now?
So that year.
That's not a loaded question at all.
No. So that year.
Straightforward.
Yeah. Well, it's like to kind of give you a perspective of where I'm at now. Like that year that all happened. I think it was 2000. It was the end of 2018. So 2019 happened. And I just kind of decided, you know what? I've always been an entrepreneur. I've had these goals. I kind of left everything church related. I devoted all my time just to kind of big goals I had. Worked on all that stuff. Had found great success in a lot of areas. Had some major fallout. The beer bug happened. All that fun stuff. We moved back East Coast. And then that's when I first saw the Wake Up Olive video from Chris Roseborough. Fighting for the Faith. And at the time, I was also really hardcore studying cults. Like, in general. Like, I've always had a heart for like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and stuff. And so I was just really diving hard into that. And the more I dove hard into that, the more I realized how much of the charismatic church lines up with Mormonism, which was weird for me.
Yeah. So something I have been dying to say this whole time. I'm sorry. I'm going to interject.
You're fine.
Now. Chris Valadin, rank heretic, the guy teaches literal Mormon doctrine from the pulpit. He teaches like actual Mormon doctrine. I've heard him preach about like the preexistence of the soul and whatnot. And it's like, oh, that's Mormonism.
It is. And it's, but not so much. So for me, where it stood out was, this is where a part of that, like, it's always been there. I've always been strangely into Scientology documentaries and stuff. Mm-hmm. And, but
I visited one of their churches once.
Oh, that's crazy.
It was
fun. I feel like I want to, but I don't want to at the same time.
No, you don't. No. We were sitting in this room with this lady, me and my buddy Ricky, and she was like, so your Thetan inhabits its host, and when you die, your Thetan finds a new host. And I was
it does.
Oh, so it's reincarnation. So it's reincarnation. She was like, no, it's totally different. I was like, okay, so my spirit inhabits my body, and when I die, my spirit finds a new body. That's reincarnation. She was like, right. I was like, if we just swap out spirit body for Thetan host, it's the same thing. And she was adamant. No, it's not reincarnation. Nope.
This is the L. Ron Hubbard original. but yeah, like reading a ton of stuff on Mormonism. And one of the things that stood out to me during that time is that Mormonisms believe that whatever the current president head of the church is, his sermons are considered scripture. Like, they're considered the word of God. He's a prophet.
Yeah.
And I was like, trying to wrestle. I had to wrestle with that because that's what charismatics, they essentially take what charismatics believe to the extreme. Like, if charismatics really were committed to their theology, that's what it would be.
Yeah.
And so I had to contend with that of like, man, like they actually take that whole idea of like a prophetic word and they say, you know what? He's a prophet. You declared him a prophet. That's the word of God. Where charismatics are like, yeah, he's a prophet. Sometimes prophets get it right. Sometimes get it wrong. It's basically like lukewarm Mormonism where you're not committing to it. And I had to really wrestle with that. And I'm like, man, this is crazy. And then the whole Wake Up Olive thing happened. And that's where like that coincided with that. And just the brashness and cutthroatness and character that is Chris Roseborough really, resonate. I like that style. I mean, as bombastic as he can be sometimes, he's very to the point. I'm like, gosh, that's the thing he said. I remember in that video that stood out to me, he said, what religion is this? He kept saying, what religion is this? This isn't Christianity. And I'm like, man, to hear someone that I think is a fellow Christian to look at that and to say like, this is unfamiliar. This is crazy.
Yeah.
And I was like, that's how I look at Mormons. And so it was a weird parallel that happened.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember watching a Chuck Pierce video.
Yeah.
One time and seeing him, I don't know. He was saying something, talking about some nonsense, just stringing words together, word salad, as we said.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden people start blowing a shofar. And other people have these staves, and they start banging the ground and dancing up and down around the staves, doing this thing and banging the staff. And I remember watching that and thinking, that is like, that's literally like Native American animism. Like, that is not Christianity at all. I don't know what that is, but it's not Christian.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's, and then the hard parallel to that with Mormonism and stuff, when I'm like, man, this is like, And then I'm in this position here where I'm hearing all this stuff and I'm going through all this and I'm like, okay, so either I'm like on board. And so now I'm starting to entertain figuring out Christianity again. I'm like, okay, I think I am a Christian. I think I do believe in God. Like, I have to work with all these experiences I had. And I do, like, the thing I kept coming back to, because I remember I went through a whole phase in high school. My parents were amazing about it. They totally encouraged me to like, listen, if you don't think Christianity is for you, go check some other stuff out. That's on you. Like, this has to be your faith. And so they were okay with me exploring other things. And I read the Quran, and I read the Torah, and I read through Hinduism, I read through Buddhism, and I was looking into all these different things. And I remember I landed on Christianity. I went back to this. It's like, the only reason why I landed on Christianity, it was my only way of having a worldview that had hope. It was the only worldview I could have that had a rational hope. And trying to live a life without that. And I really, God bless Jordan Peterson, man. The Jordan Peterson probably saved me, honestly. Like, hearing his sermon, like I say sermons, hearing his lectures, and he did a whole breakdown on Book of Genesis, and hearing that man talk about the Bible, like, it's re-inspired me. Cause this is a man that doesn't claim to be a Christian, but he said something. He said, he kept being asked if he believed in God. And he says, it doesn't matter if I believe in God, but I live my life in a way as if there is one. And that hit me because I'm like, you know what? If I could take at least that little step of faith of like living my way life in a way that maybe there is a God and there is someone who's going to be holding me accountable, I'll take that little step there. And I took that little step. I kept going further and further with it. And then at that point, I kind of came to that fork in the road of like, all right, am I going to go back this way to Charismania or where am I at? Yeah. And so all that to say, like, kind of where I landed is like, we kind of talked about this a little bit earlier, but I'm kind of in the spot where like the only thing right now I feel safe with and I feel like I can resonate with and I can really work with is Lutheranism. it's like being a Lutheran.
I'm fine with that. That's okay.
Okay. It's almost like that's the Lutheran answer.
Nailed it. Roll credits. That's it. We're done. See you guys next week.
But But no, it's the only thing right now I land on that I feel like I have a safe, sound, consistent doctrine. Yeah. And I'm still super, super infant in the whole process right now. Like I'm listening to a bunch of different podcasts. I'm reading a bunch of books. I'm trying my best to study. And what's been honestly the most healthiest process for me of even stepping back into my faith is ironically just doing Sunday schools with my kids in the morning. Mm-hmm. I do a Sunday school with my kids every morning on Sunday. Just reading the scriptures with them and when you read it to a kid and you're realizing that their interpretation of God is in your hand, you're so weary of making sure that interpretation is healthy. And I find myself constantly having to bite my tongue. I'm like, nope, don't say that. That's not how this works. And like having to really, it's almost been like a really healthy way of confronting old mindsets every time there's a story. Because like, for instance, the story of David and Goliath, the typical charismatic message would be, you know, go to the river, find your three stones. Like, you're David, yeah. Find your three stones. And I'm like, that is such a cheap interpretation of what that passage is about. And like realizing that, and then taking everything from that to the story of Adam and Eve, to creation, to you name it. And just realizing that like, man, I have been sold such a cheap bag of goods. And like, another big thing that helped my process, my wife and I, we kept putting off watching it, was American Gospel.
Oh, yeah, that's good.
We kept putting off watching it. I mean, it has a heavy Calvinistic lean, which is fine.
Yeah.
I mean, Calvinists are like, yeah! But, you know, and I grew up with a lot of Calvinists. They're awesome. The only thing I can't get on board with is predestination, but that's a whole different conversation there.
But I would just like to say thank God for the Calvinists.
Oh gosh, absolutely. I actually heard is it Jordan Cooper? Is that one of the Lutheran doctors, mm-hmm. Dr. Jordan Cooper?
Yeah.
He was talking about, he may be proud of me, it was one of the old church fathers, Gath. He's one of the old Lutheran pre-Reformation guys. He talked about how the only two denominations that he thinks that have any reason to talk to each other were Lutherans and Calvinists, because they're the only ones that stick within the doctrine. And he was saying that even with the disagreements, they are the two ones that hold true to the scripture. And I'm like, that's cool. And even hearing like a big Lutheran guy say, like, you know, even despite disagreements, God bless them, they're amazing. And I agree. But anyways, that documentary, because the only Christian documentaries I watched, guess what they were?
Bethel stuff.
Finger of God. Yeah. Yeah. And like that, and those,
seen that one.
Yeah. And those were the, and so watching that documentary, we were sitting on the couch, we finished it, and her and I are just sitting there in tears. Like, we are bawling. We're bawling our eyes out. And I remember just asking, like, why are you crying? She's like, I am so prideful. It was like this like smack of like, I have not heard the gospel in such a long time. Like, I have not heard my need for a savior in such a long time. And it like, oh, it humbled me so quick. It like, it just put me in this position where I just remember being like we were just bawling our eyes out. Like, we didn't know what to do with it. Yeah. Like, and I'm like, is this what the gospel feels like? Is this what it really feels like when you hear the gospel message and you're in this position of like, I need a savior. Oh my gosh. Like, this is, what do I do with this? Like, I can't help but run to Calvary at this point. And it really reignited my faith and put me in this place where I had to rethink everything and felt like I was finally in a position where I could kind of start stepping back into things. And so yeah, that's kind of a miracle, I guess.
That's awesome.
lack of better words.
I have and maybe this will be some benefit to you, but I have a friend of mine who, his wife is real into the charismatic-y kind of stuff, and he's trying to go Lutheran, but like, he'll never do it because he's scared to, he has to ask, right? He has to ask. So he's, every Sunday, he's like, hey, can we, you think we can try the Lutheran church? And his wife is like, I don't know. You know, and It just, it comes to a point where you just got to be like, hey, we are trying the Lutheran Church, right? Like,
yeah.
You gotta, like, eventually you got to stop asking here.
Yeah, yeah.
But his wife is, like, real into the charismatic stuff. And he was talking to me about it, and he's like, man, I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to figure this out and teach her, you know, show her how wrong that is. And so he said to me, he said, I took all of her favorite songs, and right now I'm up to 15 pages, but I took all of her favorite worship songs, and I started outlining why they're all doctrinally incorrect and all the ways that they're wrong. And I was like, yeah, bro, that's never going to work. She's going to hate you. She's going to hate you for that. A much better approach is to just get a copy of Luther's Small Catechism and then every night go through a small portion of the catechism with her. And you don't defeat bad doctrine by showing how bad or wrong it is, right? You defeat it by learning good doctrine.
It's so true. You hit the nail on the head. Absolutely.
And my wife, God bless her, she's so wise. She says things all the time. We'll be watching a movie or we'll hear someone talk about God somewhere. And my wife will later, you know, in the car or something, she'll say, you know, this person said this, this, and that, and that's not right because God does it this way. And it'll hit me. And I was like, holy crap, I didn't even notice that.
Yeah.
I didn't even notice, you know? And like, I'm the one going to school here, you know? But she just, you know what she has and what she knows and what she studies is the Small Catechism, right? And it's just this, here's this core of good doctrine and teaching.
Yeah.
And it just sort of sets a foundation for everything. And I don't know. Maybe that'll be some benefit as you're leading your children and your family and all, just sort of focus on not so much ending bad doctrine as just sort of teaching good.
Well, it's interesting you brought that up because we can kind of bring that full circle there too with the Bethel stuff, because, you know, I heard this stuff when I was at Bethel. I heard people telling Bethel was heretical. I heard people telling Bethel was wrong. Like, it was like I never heard it while I was there, but this is kind of where it ties into like the whole Mormon parallel. Because if you've ever ministered to a Mormon, you know that when you ask them to leave the Mormon church, they're not just leaving the church. They could be leaving their career. They could be leaving their family. They could be leaving their well-being. They could be leaving their social structure around them. Like, they're leaving everything. And it, you know, it's very much the same when you're talking about leaving charismatic churches, like, because it's a whole nother language, it's a whole other world, your social structure is built around it. Most of the time it's generational. There's families that are in it. It's, you know, it's a whole thing. And it's, and when you're in that world, people that don't believe in that stuff, they're other. Like, if someone doesn't believe in the gifts of healing or the prophetic, they're other, and they're looked at as other. And so
there are dozens of my friends that I grew up with that will not talk to me.
Yeah.
That will not talk to me. I've had youth leaders reach out to me and tell me that they were very sorry to see me leave the faith and they're praying for me. I had one person specifically reach out to me and tell me that I'm so sorry you've left the faith behind and I'm praying for you that you come back to God. And I said, ma'am, I'm literally going to seminary to be a pastor.
Yeah.
Like, what do you mean leave the faith?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's the thing though. It's and to your point of like with bad doctrine, because if you just tell people, hey, this is wrong, and you're like, haha, like the whole kind of like political hot takes where you get someone, you own them and like own the libs or own the cons or maybe that doesn't work. And it's the same way with hermeneutics and theology. It doesn't work. Those people, they just, like, because I was there, you just end up running even further into the arms of the people that are loving you. Mm-hmm. And you think, like, wow, these people are mean. Why would I ever want to join them? And when it comes to talking to people that are in these circles and they're in these positions, it's very, you very much have to have that in mind, that you can't just say, here's where you're wrong. It's more so just like, well, yeah, I've been told that my whole life, but these people are super loving and amazing. Why don't I believe that? You just got to present the good doctrine to them. And it's,
so it was a Calvinist. It was a Calvinist that got me out of that and got me really looking. And what ended up happening is I started looking at Calvinism, and then I got really into R.C. Sproul,
Yeah.
And then I said to myself, I said, you know, all these reform guys, they do a lot of talking about Martin Luther and a lot of quoting about Martin Luther. Maybe I should read some Martin Luther. And then that was it. That was, I started reading Luther and I was like, oh, this guy makes a lot of sense. So, but, it was a Calvinist. And the thing is it was the doctrine of election from a Calvinist standpoint specifically that drew me out of charismatic theology. And it wasn't because he told me I was wrong and this is incorrect and all this. It was because he went the other way. And it was love, right? And it was this guy, Mark, and we're sitting at a cookout and we're talking about theology and we're talking about God. And he's a very Christian guy. And we got to talking about, he asked me some of these questions. Well, what do you think about this passage? What do you think about that passage? And we get to talking about it, and I was like, you know, I don't really like that view, and I, you know, I don't like this, whatever. And I said, this is how I look. And his response was, you know, that's interesting, and that's a really neat way to look at it. And the way I've always interpreted it, the way I look at it.
Yeah.
And then he just sort of laid out his case, right? And I remember his case was, a lot of people see election as everyone is running to get into heaven, and God is saying, not you, not you, not you. Yeah. But the truth is, everyone is running to get into hell. And God is reaching down into the crowd, breaking down the door of hell and saying, no, not you. I'm not going to let you do that. Not you. And it was just the way he presented it like that. And I thought, oh my gosh, like that's, and we talk about God as good. Yeah. Like that is a good God that I am running as far away from him, as hard and fast as I can. Yeah. And he's still refusing to let me go.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So, absolutely.
I don't know. It's I very rarely does own the libs work with conversion and theology and trying to talk to people about grace and love.
Yeah.
It doesn't work.
Yeah.
Right.
No, it doesn't.
So.
Yeah.
Well, man, that's I think we're like an hour and a half here, so.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think I'm going to hit the stop button.
Okay. That works.
But thank you so much for being on.
Yeah, man. I'm glad it worked out. Yeah. I'm really glad it worked out.
Yeah.
So,
cool.
Looking forward to seeing it pop up and
Yeah. Probably Monday.
Okay.
Probably Monday.
Sounds good, man.
Cool. Well, thank you so much, Jesse. It was great talking to you, bud.
Likewise. Let's keep in touch.
Absolutely.
All right, man. Talk to you later.